this evening. We want to conclude our discussion of the final lesson in the Humility Series on our spiritual health and evaluating our spiritual health. As I was talking to some of the members at the end of service this morning, pointed out to me, and it's a very true fact, that the tongue, where we ended up this morning, we could do a series of lessons on the tongue. That's one of the most profound subjects that you'll find in the Bible. As I mentioned this morning, if you took a concordance and you would look up the word tongue, you would be amazed at how many times that word is mentioned in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. If you want a commentary on the tongue, Proverbs would be the book that you should go to and read. But I want to begin this evening by concluding about the tongue by some passages in the New Testament. Take your Bible on and turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus made this statement in verse 33 and 34. You see, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now again, that's just a simple way of understanding that everything that we speak doesn't come from our lips and our tongue. They first come from our heart. And Jesus really made that argument for us in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 11, Jesus said, "Not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And if you continue reading in this text, beginning in verse 18, he tells us what he means. He says, "But both things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but the evil of unwashed hands does not defile a man." His point is, all these sins that he lists in verse 19 cannot be committed without the thought going into the heart. Without the thought in the mind, those actions can never take place. So one of the things that when you're evaluating your spiritual health and you're looking at your tongue is just a symptom of your real problem. If you have a problem in controlling your tongue and how you use it, the problem is not your tongue. The problem is your heart, your mind. It's what you're putting in there. Because whatever you put in there is what's going to come out. You know, you've heard people say, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that." Well, the more correct statement would have been, "I'm sorry, I let you know what I was thinking." Because that's really a more accurate statement. Because you can't make a statement until it first enters your mind. And so if we want to get control of our tongue, we have to get control of our mind. Now, again, in Matthew chapter 12, he goes on to say, "But a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that a man may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment." You know, we're going to give an account of how we used our tongue. Whether we used it in a positive way or whether we used it in a destructive way. Whether we used it to build up, whether we used it to tear down. Whether we used it to encourage or whether we used it to discourage. Because the ability that our tongue has, we can do either. We can do either or of any of those things. And we're going to give an account of every use of our tongue. But again, I want to reiterate, you need to remember that all of this begins in our mind. All of it begins in our thought pattern. And it's going to have a lot to do with how we use our tongue and the way that we use it. Now, in Matthew, the next verse says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Right, and that's exactly right. We're going to either be justified, that means acquitted by God, that means made right, or we're going to be condemned for the misuse of our tongue. And you know, one of the things about the tongue is one of the things that you have to do to control your tongue, you have to control your emotion. Because it's the quickest way of getting your tongue loosed in the wrong direction. When you don't have control, self-control, when you don't have self-discipline, that is the danger point of where your tongue can do a lot of damage and a lot of harm. And so we need to rein that in. And how we rein that in is we get control of what we think. Now that leads us to one of the most important areas of our evaluation. And that is where the center of everything begins. And I've been talking about it. When you're evaluating your spiritual health, you're going to have to look at the seat of everything that we do, think, or say. And that is our Bible heart. The seat of our affections, where our mind is, where our will comes from, where our emotions are generated. They all come from the Bible heart. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. You know, there are passages in the Bible that are very brief, but they are very powerful in the message that they teach. This is one of those passages. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 7, the Solomon wrote, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, and he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Notice it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now I want to look at one other proverb, chapter 4, in verse number 23. Chapter 4, in verse 23. It amazes me when I do these lessons, I always think of the passage after I've already done that chart. And this is the passage that I wanted to use. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Now I want you to think about what that passage says. Keep your heart with all diligence. That means you've got to have a special concern about your mind. That you need to make constant effort to control your mind. Because everything about your life comes from the heart. You can't think evil. You can't do evil. You can't do ungodly things until you first think them. And you cannot do things that are not becoming, things that are discouraging, things that provoke other people in the wrong way. You can do none of it until it first enters your mind and then it comes out in action. So I think it would be safe to say that if I want to have good spiritual health, I want to have a good Bible heart. I want my mind in the right place. I want it focused in the spiritual realm. I want it thinking on positive things. I want it thinking on spiritual things. And I want to cultivate it, to limit it to where it goes and how it's used. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this audience control our hearts. We control what we place in our mind. We control the things that influence us. Now, believe it or not, something influences you in life. We all have things that are begging for our attention. We all have things that are bombarding us, trying to influence us, trying to conform us, trying to change your way of thinking. Our culture is built upon that. It is not by accident that But many things in the news media and on the television tries to put things that are ungodly in a favorable light. Why does it do that? Why do people in those kind of entities, like the news and like TV, why do they try to put things that the Bible clearly says is evil, the Bible clearly says is ungodly, and try to put it in a favorable light? Well, what they're trying to do is desensitize you to believe and begin to accept that maybe such behavior is not that bad. Maybe we're making a mountain out of a molehill. Maybe we're thinking too much. And maybe we should not get so upset about that kind of behavior. And you know what? To some degree, you know it works. Let me ask you a question. Does anything surprise you today? I mean, if somebody said to do something that it's like a total surprise, not anymore. There used to be a time when people would do things, I'm thinking, man, how could they do that? How could they do that and do it in a public way where everybody would find out? But I'm not surprised anymore because it has become so commonplace. But here's the danger in that. The danger is that as we get so used to it, then we may fall prey to start thinking that way. And brethren, don't think you're above it. Don't think that you can't be influenced by the world. Don't you think that what the world and its message is trying to do to not have an effect is very subtle. It doesn't do it overnight. It does it over time. And so we've got to control what we think about and what we allow to permeate our mind. We've got to give it a great deal of thought because it's going to come out in the way that we think. It's going to come out in how we deal with people, and it's going to come out in our actions. And again, many times, we don't ever deal with a problem. We deal with a symptom. But the real problem is much deeper. And it's true about many sins. Many sins cannot be traced to the action itself. It all goes back to the mind and how we lose control of it. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that gives us strength. In Mark chapter 12, again, Matthew made this same statement in chapter 22, but we'll go ahead and read Mark's statement. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered, said, the first commandment is this, hear, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, what does it mean? You know, we read this passage a lot. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? That means with your total being. That means everything about you. That you are focused and you are immersed in your love for God. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, you need to stand out in the street corner 24 hours a day and try to lead people to Christ. You can demonstrate the love for God in many different ways. But the love of God, remember Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 6, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Let me suggest something to you. You cannot seek the kingdom of God first if you don't love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. You've got to do that before you can do the second. Now, believing and obeying from the heart. Romans 10 verse 10 says that confession is made from the heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 22, Hebrews 10 verse 22, but let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near with a true heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 6, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We don't do it because we have to. We don't do it because we're forced to. We do it because we want to do it. It illuminates, it illuminates from our heart. It's something that we bring forth willingly. It's willing service. It's not something that's forced upon us. It's got to be something that we want to do, we desire to do. In John 14, in verse 21, and we will talk about this passage later in our discussion in the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He will make himself known. To love God is to do what God says. If you love God, then he would say very briefly in John 14, 15, "You will keep my commandments." John would also write in his 1 John letter in chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Our hearts must be pure. In Matthew 5, in verse 8 in the Beatitudes, and this is probably the best known verse when you're talking about the purity of the heart, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure heart. How do you keep your heart pure? You have to keep your mind pure. You can't keep a pure heart without keeping a pure mind. You have to think on things that are right. You know, Philippians chapter 4 talks about meditating on things that will keep your heart pure. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, "Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Peter would put it this way. In his letter, in chapter 1, verse number 22, he would say, "Since you have purified your hearts in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." A pure heart. You've got to have a heart that's full of goodness, not have evil or sin in it. And then it must be undivided. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 24 in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned of divided loyalty. There is no such thing as a divided loyalty. You either love God or you don't. You either faithful to God or you're not. You either cling to him or you despise him. You know, Jesus put it in a much simpler way. He says, "You're either for me or you're against me," in Matthew 12 and verse 30. You can't have a divided loyalty and be pleasing to God. You can't serve God and mammon. And that word mammon there means riches. You can't try to hold on to the world in one hand and hold on to God in the other, because when you do, you have a divided loyalty. You are in a tug of war. And that tug of war, God will never get in that. Because if you're in that kind of a war, when you're trying to hold on to both equally, then you are losing ground. Your spiritual health is in danger. This is one of the warning signs. One of the warning signs is when you're trying to do both to the max capacity. It cannot be done. I think this is as basic as I can make it. Something has supremacy in your life, in my life. Something has top shelf in my life. It's either spiritual things or it's worldly things. It's, you know, I can't make it any simpler than that. Something has the top shelf. We all got a top shelf. Every one of us has something that motivates us, that makes us get up in the morning, that motivates us in the things we do, the things that we cherish, the things that we hold dear to our heart. There is something on that shelf that is most important in your life. What is that in your life? If what that is not spiritual, your spiritual health is not what it ought to be. Now again, each of us got to find how to accomplish that. And there's not an easy remedy, because every remedy doesn't work for every person. You're going to have to figure out how to do that in your life. You're going to have to, you know, one of the things that I try, when I go over to the Philippines, and you know, I'm asked about this a lot, because of the life that they have, the poverty, the difficulty, the situations, and one of the things that I try to instill in them is that you have to find a balance. And that's the key, you've got to find a way of balancing things. You know what we are? We're a bunch of jugglers. We've got to learn to juggle many things. We've got jobs, we've got family, we've got responsibility, we have our personal health, we have our responsibilities, our duties to our family, our duties to our country, and our duties to God. And we cannot allow any of them to come before God. We can't. We can't. God has to come first. Now, does that take effort and work to make that work? Man, that's a hard job. You know why? Because Satan is trying to convince you, you don't need to do that. You just need to give God what you feel comfortable with. You just need to give God what you have left over, and that'll be enough. And he's trying to convince you that you don't have to be that spiritual minded. That's what he's trying to convince us of. And you know what? He's very good at it. He's very good at convincing us. You know what? I've told you this many times from this pulpit. The devil doesn't want you to become an evil person. He doesn't want you to go out and commit murder. He doesn't want you to become a drug addict or become a drunkard or an embezzler. He's not interested in you just going off the deep end. All the devil wants to win you over is to get you so busy in life that your spiritual life suffers in the process. That's all the devil wants to do. Because whatever he can take away from you and your relationship to God, that makes you weaker, that makes you vulnerable, and you know number three? It doesn't make you effective at being an influence for others to live for Christ. That's a benefit to Satan. Because your life can influence someone else. And that's what Satan's all about. Satan's all about in getting more and more people to lose their influence over others. You're known by your fruits. You know what? Why do we take attendance? I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, we have people that take attendance. Every Sunday, I get a list at the end of the week, at the beginning of the week, I get a list of what our attendance is. Now, every one of those people, in some way, form, or fashion, I call them, I text them, I Facebook them, whatever, to make sure they're okay. Now, I don't do that to get in your business. And we don't take attendance to get in your business. You know what we're doing? We're trying to prevent a problem before it becomes a problem. If somebody has a pattern of continuing missing the services, they've got a spiritual problem. They've got a heart problem. Their attendance is not the problem. Their promise is their focus is not what it needs to be. And so we're trying to encourage them. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 15 that we are to support the weak. In every congregation I've ever been a member of, in any place I've ever done a meeting, in any place I've ever preached, whether in this country or another country, there are always Christians who are weak. And we who are stronger, we have the responsibility of supporting the weak. And we do that by encouragement and trying to provoke them, as Hebrews 10:24 says, unto love and good work. Personal Bible study. That is an indicator of your spiritual health. How much time, actual time, do you spend in your Bible? 10 minutes a day? Twice a week? Sundays and Wednesdays? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever studied a subject on your own that we're not studying here? Right now we're studying the Gospel of John. Before we were studying the Holy Spirit. Have you ever taken time to create a study, a personal study, on some subject outside of what you're studying here? You ever done that? Did you know how to do that? Have you had a Bible study with someone? Ever sit down and study the Bible with someone that's not a Christian? Ever done that? Think about it, brethren. Do you know people are lost? Do you know people have some interest, but they're not sure? They're going in the wrong direction? How about private prayer? Do you pray out of need? Or do you have a regular prayer life? You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Does that mean 24 hours a day? No. What that means is it's part of your life. Prayer is not a safety valve. You know what I mean by that? We just don't pray when we need something. We need to have a continual prayer life. That's a sign of good spiritual health. How about your giving? That's a sign of your spiritual health. Let me just give you a couple things to think about. When you're gone, and you're not here, do you make it up? Or when you're gone, you just skip that week? Over the years, have you got a raise? You have a good job one? Am I making some of you feel uncomfortable? I want you to think about your spiritual life. Everything that we do in our service to God is telling God something about what we think about Him. All of these things I'm telling you about say something about your relationship to Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? And we're not talking about perfection. But when I talk about the mind of Christ, what was one of the most powerful examples that Jesus left us while He was on this earth? Jesus was about serving other people. Was He not? Remember a few weeks ago, it's been a couple of months now, I did a lesson on the servant song. And you know, to have the mind of Christ, you've got to have the heart of a servant. You've got to be willing to serve others. You've got to look for ways that you can serve and help other people. Do you have that kind of focus in your life? Do you have that kind of mindset that you look for ways to help? Or do you look for ways to get out of it and let somebody else take care of it? How is your faith growing? Are you more knowledgeable today than you were 6 months ago? Are you more knowledgeable now than you were when you were a baby in Christ? Could you take somebody and show them the plan of salvation and give them the book, chapter, and verse? Could you tell them and explain to them why we don't use the instrument? Could you tell them why we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and not once a week, once a quarter, once a semi-annually, twice a year? Could you tell them why? Could you tell them why we don't get involved in fun, food, and frolic as the Lord's church? Could you tell them why we don't have a fellowship hall? Could you explain that to people and not just say, well, we just don't do that in the Church of Christ? No, that's the wrong answer. Are you able to tell people who you are, what you are, and why you're what you are? Can you do that? What about proper use of your tongue? We just talked about that. How about loving your neighbor? And we're not just talking about the person that lives next door to you. We're talking about the people that you have influence with. People that are in your span, in your world. There are people that you see that I will never see. There are people in my sphere that I know that you don't know. Now let me ask a really simple question. Who has more influence over that person, you or me? Whoever's in that sphere has more influence than I do. Whoever's in my sphere, I have more influence than you do. If I love my neighbor, then I look for ways to encourage him and to direct him into a spiritual vein. What about personal evangelism? We're going to have a meeting in a couple of weeks. Have you ever any plans to be here, or are you already making excuses of why you won't be here? You're going to invite somebody. They may not come. You know what? That's not how you're successful, because how many people you get to come. All you can do is ask them. All you can do is invite them. You can't make them come. All you can do is show them that you have an interest in them and that you would like to invite them to a meeting. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. You don't have to try to make them feel bad and intimidate them. All you got to do is invite them. Can you do that? I think we all can do that. That's a sign of your spiritual health. Worldliness. You know what James said? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Are you a friend of the world or a friend of God? Provision of the truth. You know, on our TV program, I've been doing a series on why. I've been doing a series on trying to explain why we are different. Why we believe certain things that other people do not believe. Why we can't go along with what other people do in the vein of religion. And it's not because we're just trying to be sticks in the mud. It's not because we're stubborn. It's not because we think we're self-righteous and we know the book better than anybody else. It's because there's things that we can't go along with because it violates the authority of the scripture. And you know what? People don't know us. And you know, when I began this series, I drew this conclusion in the beginning. It amazes me how many people tell you about who we are, who's never been in this building, who's never attended a service of the Lord's church, never talked to one of its members, never talked to someone like me, and has never sat down and had a discussion with us, but they know us and what we believe and why we believe. You know what that is? That's an injustice. You know what? I don't mind you telling people about me as long as you do it accurately. But when people make statements like, I was in a bank a number of years ago, and we got to talking about religion, and I invited them to church, and they said, well, where do you go? I said, well, I'm the preacher at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Oh, the Church of Christ, you're the people that don't like the instrument. I said, is that what you know about us? Yeah, you don't like instruments, do you? I said, do you know why we don't use an instrument? I just assumed because you don't like them. No, I have my phone that has a Bible in it. And I opened it up, and I said, here, read this verse. And it was 1 Corinthians 14 that says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I said, man, we don't use the instrument because it's not authorized by God. You see, this passage, it says sing. And I can show you 8 other ones and they all say sing. So next time somebody tells you we don't use the instrument because we don't like it, you now know that's not true. And what I suggest is why don't you come out and see and why don't you study with us and we can show you how it is more effective to sing than to play. Now, you know, she hasn't come yet, but that doesn't mean she won't. You know what? I spend a lot of my time trying to get people concept of us to make it more accurate. Because there's a stigmatism about the Church of Christ. We think we're the only ones going to heaven. We're just an anti-religion. We just hate everybody. I had a fellow in town, he said, yeah, you remember the door? That's the church that hates everybody. That's just a lie. That's just a pure lie. We don't hate anybody. You see, we don't go along with perversions of the truth. Worldly wisdom, I don't think it can help you. I don't think worldly wisdom brings you closer to God. I don't care how many letters you got behind your name. I don't care if you are a Greek scholar. That's not going to bring you any closer to God. Worldly wisdom is trumped by the spiritual wisdom of God. How can anybody be smarter than God? How can any man, group of men, anyone think that they're smarter than the God who created this world in 6 days, spoken it in existence, it sustains it by his word of his mouth, and holds time in his hand? How are we smarter than him? Hypocrisy and pretense. Too many people in Christianity go through the motions. They fill a pew. And that's the end of their spirituality. They don't have any motivation. They don't have any love for God. It only goes as far as coming through those doors and going out those doors every week. All that is emptiness. That's a lie that the light's not on. The spiritual light's not on. Something's wrong. Let me ask you this. Do you believe if religion is the Lord's work and the church, is it monotonous to you? Is this monotonous to you? Do you want to be here? You know, a couple weeks ago in one of our group meetings, one of our new members, one of our members at the last business meeting, told us that it was the first time in his life that he looked forward to coming to church and studying and hearing God's word and seeing it done in such a simple and upright way. He's never experienced that before. I hope many women like that, I hope their number increases. Because that's what it's all about. Brother, you can go through the motions of your Christianity. And at the end, you're going to get the same thing that the unbeliever gets. You're going to lose your soul in hell. That's as plain as I can make it. This is not something you do to fill in time. This is not something you do because your parents always did it. This is not something you do because this is where you've always been. You either in or you are. You're either committed or you're not. You're either dedicated or you're not. And I don't know the answer to that, but you do. And I'm not your judge. And you're not my judge. But God's going to judge us all, and I know this is the standard that he's going to use to do it. Love of the world. It's real, folks. It's not imaginary. The world is a very strong pull. You know, it doesn't make any difference, listen to me. It doesn't make any difference how long you've been in the church. It doesn't make any difference how much you tried to teach your children. The world is going to get its shot. It's going to constantly try to tear down your building. And you're going to have to stand up against it. And the devil's making it harder and harder for us to do that. Murmuring, complaining, gossiping. I call this armchair quarterback. You know, it's always amazed me in the Lord's church, the people that complain the most are the people that are least involved in its work. It's very easy to criticize somebody when you have never done that yourself. You know, I have a lot more respect for people who criticize things when they're trying to be involved, when they're trying to do the work. But people who criticize and talk about, let me ask it this way. Us who are parents, what happens when somebody tells you about raising your kids that doesn't have any? You say, that's interesting. You're going to tell me how to do something that you've never done. You see, what I'm saying, they don't have much credibility to do that. But I'm telling you, when you're not involved, you know what? You know, I've wrestled with this my whole life, of trying to understand why people don't get involved. And I think a lot of times it's because of what you're learning. When you get involved, you're going to learn that everybody's not dedicated. Everybody's not committed. And you're going to see weaknesses in people that you never saw before. And all of it can be discouraging if you allow it to be. But there's another side to that too. By being dedicated, you can help people. You can make them better than they are. That's why God gave us each other, so we could do that. You see, the weeds just grow. Pride, vengeance, jealousy, envy, evil, suspicions, anger, bitterness, those are weeds. And the weeds can choke out the crop. Those kind of attitudes and those kind of characteristics will destroy a church quicker than anything. Humility, which I've been talking about for the last two months, humility, meekness, mercy, kindness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. These godly attitudes must be developed if we're going to have a strong spiritual health. The list on the left, it'll kill spiritual health. The one on the right will help it grow, mature, and be strong. Which list best defines you? Which best list defines me? And so in conclusion tonight, evaluating our spiritual health. Our weight, our temperature, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, and our hearts. What kind of shape are they in? If the report card was made tonight, and you died tonight, and you had to stand on the report card of where you're at on this thing right now, are you worried what grade you would get? If you are, do something about it. You don't have to tell me, just do something about it. And you know what? You need to do this regularly. You need to look at your spiritual health regularly to make adjustments when you see that they need to be made. If your love for God is waning, if your commitment to God is not what it used to be, something is happening. Something is happening in your life, and you better get a hold of it before it takes you deeper into the wrong direction. I hope that this series on humility has helped us understand that we have to be humble, kind, meek, and honest with each other and with ourselves. If we're ever going to be the kind of people God put us here to be, if we're ever going to be effective in being His children, if we're going to make a difference in this ungodly world, we must have humility. And we must have a good spiritual health to carry out this work. Take a good look at yourself, be real honest, and see where you're at. And if you need to make some corrections, please, I beg you, make them while you have time and opportunity to do so. Please turn to the song books of the song that Brother Bill is selecting. Our Lord willing, on Sunday, I'm going to begin a series. Somebody asked me some time ago to preach some lessons on hell. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to begin a series Sunday on hell. Now that's a subject we don't talk about a lot. But you know what? That's a serious Bible subject. And you know what? When I was putting this series together, you know who I got the most information from? Jesus Christ. He spoke more about hell than any person in the Bible. I wonder why. Do you wonder why? I don't wonder why. Because he doesn't want us to end up there. And so he tells us a lot about it, so we can prepare ourselves to be sure that we avoid it. And that's what this series is about. What I want you to do in this series is I want you to understand, I'm not talking about something that's imaginary. Hell is a real, real place. And it exists. It exists as much as heaven exists. Both are talked about in the Bible. Both are eternal. And both of them have an ending. And one is much better than the other. And I think you'll see that when we go through this series. So I hope that you'll give your most attention to that particular series. But before we end our services tonight, we want to give those an opportunity in the audience, if you need to make correction in your life, if you need to make some changes. If you want us to pray with you for you, we're here to do that. If you need to make some changes between you and God, you do that between you and God. You take care of it, and you start on making things better, and that's all that God wants, and that's all that I want. I want us to be ready. Whenever our time comes to leave this life, or if the Lord comes again, and it all comes to an end, all I want us to do is to be ready so we can all be in heaven when this life on earth ends. If we can help you get ready for that, we bid you come forward as we stand, as we sing.